Turn to our master text this morning in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we have been studying this topic of grace for the last 6 or 7 weeks. This is the 7th teaching, and this is the final one on grace. It all has led up to this. So we're going to be talking about the road to your destiny this morning, the road to your destiny. Again, still on the topic of the amazing, mind-blowing grace of God, but then how that should manifest in terms of forging your destiny and mine. Amen? So in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'd like for you to stand with me and let's read and honor the Word of God together as it's being read and proclaimed in the midst of the saints. We're going to start in verse 26 and read through the rest of the chapter, verse 31. Here we go. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. You realize he's referring to you and me, right? Verse 27, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Have a seat if you would. So in the reading of that passage of Scripture then, I want to open up with a question, a couple of questions actually. And the first one is this, do you feel inadequate? Do you ever feel inadequate? Do you feel your abilities are feeble sometimes? Yeah? Anybody here besides me? Raise your hand if you've ever felt that way. Okay? Great. Great, great, great. You're in good company. See, God can use someone like you. See, because God calls broken, insecure people into His kingdom to not only rebuild them into His image, but also so that we have no occasion for boasting, and so that He gets the glory and He gets the credit. Does that make sense? So our key concept this morning, there's a couple of key concepts I'll introduce to you, but our first key concept this morning is that God often calls weak, broken people in the eyes of the world to bring glory to Himself and to confound those who think they are wise or accomplished. And also, once again, so that you and I have no occasion for boasting, we have no occasion for pride, but that God gets the glory. All right, so that's again where grace once again enters the picture. Grace once again enters the picture there, because grace more than makes up for our weaknesses. I want to read another passage of Scripture to you, also written by the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church in his second letter to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And he says this, I was given a thorn in my flesh. Now I'm going to come back to that in just a second. I was given a thorn in my flesh. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now, before I continue reading, I just want to take a little bit of a side journey here and then get back on track on what the thorn in Paul's flesh was. You know, a lot of people speculate that maybe it was a physical condition. I've heard many times over the years that people thought that maybe Paul had an eye condition that he was referring to when he made that statement, that I was given a thorn in my flesh. Folks, you hear me say many, many times, and I'll never fail to preach this message until my dying day, that the Bible must be read in its entirety without lifting things out of context and building ideas and theologies around them. If you read the entire book of 2 Corinthians, you know very clearly, it becomes very clear what Paul's thorn in the flesh was, and it's that he, as a minister of the gospel, would work and labor and raise up churches and raise up ministries. And then people would come in behind him and pervert that message and pervert the preaching of the cross. That was his thorn in the flesh. Another thorn in Paul's flesh, there was a young man by the name of John Mark. John Mark said, "Yeah, Paul, I'm with you." And he said, "Paul, I'm going to be with you until my dying day." Well, he got out on the ministry, and I think he got to missing Mama's fried chicken or something. "Hey, I don't like these road meals. I want to go back to Mama, have her fix me some steak." And he took off on Paul, and that was a very, very difficult time for Paul. And it was those kinds of frustrations in Paul's life that was a thorn in his flesh, where people would pervert the preaching of the cross and then fall away so very easily. And so what he did was he said, "This is the thorn in my flesh. And three times I pleaded that the Lord would take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness.'" He writes on, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weaknesses, in insults and hardships, in persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And again, he wasn't talking about an eye condition, a physical condition. He was talking about the difficulties in ministry. That's what he was talking about. So when we have little confidence in ourselves, that's when we can look forward to God filling in the gaps and doing a lot with a little. It reminds me of Gideon, when the nation of Israel had fallen into great apostasy and enemy nation had come to siege them, lay siege to them. And an angel appeared to a young man by the name of Gideon. And Gideon was threshing wheat in secret. And the reason he was doing it in secret, because this enemy nation would come in, and if they found somebody threshing wheat, they would just, you know, knock the person to the ground, steal the wheat for themselves and take off. So he was threshing his wheat in secret, fearful of what the enemy nation might do to him if they found him. And an angel appeared to him one day and he said, "Greetings, valiant warrior." And I can almost picture Gideon, you know, the scriptures don't say that this was his reaction, but kind of reading between the lines, I'm envisioning Gideon's response. And when the angel appeared to him and greeted him as a valiant warrior, he kind of looked this way and looked that way to see if there was anybody else in the room that the angel might have been talking to, because he certainly didn't think that the angel was referring to him as a valiant warrior. And he even responded to the angel after he got over his initial shock, I'm sure. "How can you talk to me like that? How can you address me like that? I'm the least person in the least family, in the least tribe in all of Israel. How can you speak to me like that?" But it was because that Gideon had little confidence in himself that God could use him, because he knew he wouldn't take the credit for the military victory that God was going to use Gideon to win over that enemy army. He chose Gideon on purpose because he had little confidence in himself. God knew that he would get the glory, not some truly valiant warrior on the outside. Okay, so that angel was prophesying over young Gideon. Amen. And Gideon did lead the nation of Israel into battle and had a great military victory over that army. So once again, you see, it's God who gets the glory when he does great things through weak people. It's God who gets the glory when he does great things through weak people. So another key concept this morning that I want to introduce to you is that God's grace makes up for our inadequacies. God's grace makes up for our inadequacies. So let's redefine what grace is again. You know, grace, we introduced the concept and defined it in our first couple of teachings, and I want to revisit that once again for our last teaching here this morning. And that's that grace is an initiator. Grace initiates our entrance into God's kingdom through His mercy and forgiveness. But then it's also an expression of continuation. Grace enables us to continue in our lives of faith and grow in Christ's likeness. But under that heading then, under that bullet point of continuation, I also want to explain that grace is an enabler of one's calling, a divine ability to do what you could not do on your own where your calling is concerned. So grace is also a divinely given strength in one's life, such as a character quality, as an example, that a person didn't have to work for, like patience. See, you've heard me say it before, and it bears repeating for this teaching, that if you have a character quality that you didn't have to work for, that's God's gift to you, ladies and gentlemen. It's not your gift to God. So many people congratulate themselves for character qualities that they didn't have to work for, that was just grace to them by God. And they congratulate themselves, man, aren't I doing great as a Christian? No, that was God's grace upon you. It's not your gift to God. Now, if you have a character issue that you have to work through blood, sweat, and tears, that's different. You know, I believe that we can take great joy in the fact that God takes the weak things of our character and builds them up into something that we never could have done on our own. But when we have some character quality like patience, as an example, it reminds me of my father-in-law, Henry. You know, Henry is just a really easygoing guy. You know, if you want to try to get an angry response out of Henry, you better bring your lunch and maybe your dinner, because you're going to be there a while. Just a very easygoing guy. Nothing riles him. I've been married to Donna for 24 years now. I've known Henry that long. I've never seen him raise his voice about anything. Now, that doesn't mean that he doesn't get crazy behind closed doors, but I don't think so. I don't think so. So I'm sure that over the course of Henry's life, you know, he's in his 70s now, I'm sure that he's had to develop in the grace of patience to some degree, but Henry's just graced that way. God just graced him with a tremendous amount of patience and endurance and long-suffering. I don't even know if long-suffering is the right word for Henry. Just nothing bothers him, seemingly. Just chill all the time. So that's God's gift to Henry. You see what I'm saying? See, he didn't have to work for that. It's God's gift to him. Does that make sense? So if you have a character quality that you didn't have to work for, that's an expression of God's grace upon your life. Don't congratulate yourself. Don't get prideful. Okay? I've said it before, if you don't struggle with drugs and alcohol and you've never had a temptation in that way, great. Praise God. That's God's grace upon you. Don't congratulate yourself and don't point your finger and look down your nose at the person who is a drug addict or an alcoholic and say what a terrible person that is. No, be thankful that you were graced with the ability to resist those things and pray for the people that have not been graced in that way and help them. That's why you've been graced in those ways, so that you can help other people and pass on some strength and some wisdom to them. Am I connecting with anybody this morning? So, I want to revisit what we talked about last week, the four components of 1 Peter 4:10. I want to read that to you again and give you these four components. Once again, it says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to do what with others? What was that again? To what others? Serve others. As faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. All right, so let's look at the four components of that passage again. The first component is gifts. What's that refer to? Whatever character quality, whatever talent or ability that God has given you. That's what that's referring to. Second component is serving others. Whatever that character quality is, whatever talent, ability, interest that God has graced you with, serve others with it, not yourself. Thirdly, faithful stewardship. When you take the gifts, talents, and abilities that God has given you and you use them to serve others, that's an expression of faithful stewardship. And then lastly, God's grace. See, God's grace, as is expressed in this verse, has to do with character qualities that you didn't have to work for, talents and abilities. That's what God's grace in this particular verse refers to. So once again, the gifts and abilities you possess are an expression of God's grace on your life, but these graces were bestowed upon you for God's use for other people. For other people. Have you ever taken a flashlight out of the cabinet after it sat for a year or two? Maybe your electricity goes off for the first time in a long time. You pull a flashlight out of the cabinet, you know, hoping it's going to work. You turn it on, you flick the switch, and nothing happens. You unscrew the top, you dump out the batteries, and they're corroded with battery acid. The battery acid has corroded them, and they're no longer good for anything. Why did that happen? Because they weren't being used. The flashlights were made to be used. If you sat a car, parked a car in your garage for 2 years and never started it, never turned it on, after about a couple of years, maybe less, you turn the key, nothing happens. Why? Because cars are made to be driven, not to sit and do nothing. And that's the same with us. The gifts, talents, and abilities that God has given you are designed for His purpose, for His use, for His church, for His people, not your own kingdom. And if you don't use them, you lose them. That's what the Bible teaches. Remember the parable of the talents that we talked about last week? That one servant that was afraid of his master and hid his money in the ground and said, well, at least I'll give back to him what belongs to him when he returns from his trip. He was condemned for that kind of laziness. And that one talent was taken away from him and given to the producers. Did you hear what I said? The talent was taken away from him and given to the guy with 10 talents. To the guy that produces well. It was taken away and given to the one that produces. Okay? So we need to understand why we were given what we were given. It reminds me of the story of Elvis Presley. You know, Elvis Presley, he was graced with some talent, wouldn't you say? But Elvis's true love was gospel music. If you read the story of Elvis Presley, you know that his first love was gospel music. And he auditioned for a gospel quartet. And he was turned down. They didn't think that he had the right stuff for the gospel quartet. And they turned him down. And when they did that, he turned his attention then to the kind of music that eventually made him very rich and very famous. But those who knew him best say that Elvis always felt like that he was made to do something else. As a matter of fact, all through his career, he recorded many gospel songs. Every concert that Elvis put on, he would include at least one gospel song. You see there in that CD collection on the screen there, a collection of much of his gospel music. But he never was fulfilled in his career because he felt like he was made to do something else. But once he got into that lifestyle of fame and fortune, he couldn't seem to break free from it. It sucked him in and trapped him. And he could never seem to get free from that. He never did get free from it. But his first love was always gospel music, and he felt like he missed his calling. So the message to you this morning is don't miss your calling. Use what God has given you where He's planted you. Amen? Let's revisit this concept that we talked about last week, that grace, an expression of grace, will inspire action as well. Grace inspires action. See, our master text last week was Ephesians 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. And it says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. And then it goes on to say in verse 10, and verse 10 is connected to that thought process. It says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. If faith inspires action, then one change that we have to be aware of is that you and I were not placed upon this earth just to please ourselves. Well, you can hear a pin drop right now with that statement. I'll say it again. You and I were not placed upon this earth just to please ourselves. as my mentor, Dr. Jerry King, is famous for saying, it's not about you. He wrote a book by that title. It's not about you. But so many of God's people, it is about them, and it's about their plan, and they ask God to bless their plan. No, it's. I don't care what my plan is. I want to know what your plan is. I'll follow your plan. It's not about you. We're not placed upon this earth to please ourselves. No, we were each given an anointing by the Holy Spirit to fulfill a very important role in the body of Christ that only you can fill, Sean. That only you can fulfill, Doug. That only you can fulfill, Mike and Julie Lashley. We were given an anointing by the Holy Spirit to fulfill a very important role in the body of Christ that only you can fulfill because no one is exactly like you. No one is exactly, I don't care if it's identical twins. Even identical twins don't even have the same set of fingerprints. God's made us very, very uniquely. No one is exactly like you. So another key concept this morning is that faith, then, is never just believing. Faith is never just believing something, because the essence of true faith, the essence of that belief, it will result in change, will result in some kind of action. Praise God. So, you know, last week we talked a little bit about the fact that you're anointed. Let me revisit that for just a moment here. 1 John 2:20 says that you have an anointing from the Holy One. You know what that means? That a word anointing comes from the Greek word charisma, which means an anointing or an unction. Strong's Concordance defines it like this: endued with the Holy Spirit and with divine gifts. With divine gifts. So you've all been gifted very uniquely for a very unique and specific purpose in the body of Christ. Now, we're talking this morning about fulfilling your ultimate destiny. We're talking this morning about fulfilling God's ultimate call upon your life. And I want to tell you a really, really important secret as to how to discover what that is and how to eventually get there. See, I've learned this about walking with the Lord for 25, 26 years now. That God doesn't always give you the whole picture right up front. He'll give you a little inkling of it, a little bit of a taste, maybe, of what He eventually has in mind to do with you and through you. And He'll give you that fire in your belly, and you start pursuing that, but you really don't know what's up ahead. You really don't know the twists and the turns, the highs and the lows, the successes and the failures you're going to experience along the way. But He just wants you to start somewhere. And that's my message to you this morning. If you want to find out what God's gift for you is, start somewhere. Start somewhere. See, because you can start with whatever you can do right now with wherever you are. Whatever situation God has called you to, you can start with what you can do right now with whatever you have to give, wherever you are. I like this saying. I'm not sure where it came from, but it says, the journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. The journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step, brothers and sisters. So, man, if you go away from this teaching this morning, remembering nothing else but what I'm about to say right here, remember this. In God's kingdom, lowly service always precedes honor in God's kingdom. Lowly service always precedes honor in God's kingdom. You know, I could give you several biblical examples of that, and I will in a moment, but I first want to give you a more modern day example of a man by the name of Philip Pillsbury of the Pillsbury Company. You ever heard of the Pillsbury Company? Pillsbury Doughboy? Yeah, it's a grain company. Okay? So, Philip Pillsbury of the Pillsbury Company had three fingers with the tips missing, which is an unmistakable mark of a grain miller. Well, his international reputation as a very wealthy man coming from a very wealthy family, his international reputation was that he was a connoisseur of fine foods and fine wine. That was his international reputation. But to his workers, he had a reputation of a man being willing to do hard, dirty jobs that once left him without the tips of three of his fingers. So my point about saying that is that the best leaders also are willing to serve, even when it costs you the tips of your fingers. The best leaders in God's kingdom, the ones that eventually get to a place of honor, are the ones willing to serve through blood, sweat, tears, and gut-wrenching sorrow sometimes, and missing the ends of their fingers, so to speak. Those are the best leaders. Jesus said it best in Luke 16 when he said, "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And if you've not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is of your own?" I'm speaking the words of the Master this morning. I'm going to read that again. "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And if you've not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own?" See, God has indeed given you talents and abilities for His use. And how you use them may not always look like what you had envisioned. Man, I got to say that again. When God gives you a calling, talents, abilities, how He uses them may not always, and perhaps most of the time, perhaps, will not always look like what you had envisioned. I'm going to give you four biblical examples of that. Moses, Joseph, David, and even the Apostle Paul. See, Moses had it in his heart to free his people from Egyptian slavery, but he went about it his methods. He stepped out ahead of God, did it his way, and ended up in the wilderness for 40 years tending sheep. That was not his skill set, by the way. But God had to get Egypt out of him and get himself out of him, get self out of him before he was able to fulfill God's ultimate call upon his life. The same was true with Joseph. Joseph was a young man greatly blessed of God, greatly anointed and chosen by God. But Joseph was a little prideful know-it-all, wasn't he? And that road took him through being sold into slavery as a slave in Egypt, even as a prisoner in Egypt, until God could get self out of Joseph so he could eventually exalt him to the second highest position in the entire world at that time. God had a call on Joseph's life. Joseph had to get self out of him before he was able to fulfill it. And it took him down a very dark and troubled road for a long time. Another example is David. I'm going to give you some insight about David that you probably didn't know. When the men and I got together for that wonderful DVD series study that we went through called the Conquer series, one of the things that the pastor brought out in that I did not know before, and I don't know if any of you know it, but remember when the prophet Samuel came into Jesse's home looking to anoint the next king of Israel? God said, "The next king of Israel is one of Jesse's sons. Go to his house and anoint him." Jesse had, 12 sons? So he lined 11 of them up in front of Samuel. And some of these were really impressive physical specimens, right? And even Samuel was taken aback by a couple of these guys and said, "Surely it's this one." Right? But God said, "No, I've rejected him." And he went down the line, 11 sons. God said, "No, no, no, no." And he got to the end, to the 11th, he said, "No." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Hey, do you have another son?" And he said, "Yeah, we have another one out in the field tending sheep." Well, if you look back at the original Hebrew and what the Hebrew had to say about that, the word that he used for that one out in the field was a word that means worthless one. We have a worthless one out in the field tending sheep. Surely he's not the one. Samuel said, call him in. And God said, yeah, he's the one I want. The worthless one. In the eyes of his father, the worthless one. In the eyes of all of his brothers. Yeah, the youngest of the 12 who God had raised up and his other brothers thought he was worthless, treated him like dirt. And he said, yeah, that's my man. That's my man. I'm going to raise him up as the next king of Israel. But that road didn't look like what he thought it was going to look like after he got anointed that day, did it? No, he was on the run from a murderous King Saul for years. He was on the run as a fugitive. No, the road to the palace did not look like he thought it would. Took a very circuitous, difficult route before he got there. And he had to honor God all along the way, just as Joseph honored God all along the way, even when he didn't understand what was going on, even when it didn't look like he thought it should look, even when he was frustrated, even perhaps when it looked like God had abandoned him. He stayed faithful to what God put in front of him, and God exalted him greatly, as he eventually did with David. Another example is that of the Apostle Paul. Well, the Apostle Paul obviously had a call in his life, that wonderful experience that he had on the road to Damascus, right, where God appeared to him, Jesus appeared to him, spoke to him, and called him into ministry. And then eventually, Paul had an experience where he was taken up to the third heaven and shown such glorious revelations that he wasn't even allowed to talk about some of them. But it was that same Apostle Paul that didn't just launch out into ministry and said, I'm anointed. God spoke to me. He showed me a vision. I'm just going to go out into ministry now and do my thing. Do it my way. You know what he did? Some of you don't know this. Did you know that Paul did not actually enter his ministry after that divine revelation and after God called him for 14 years? Why? Because he was waiting for the approval of the other apostles. And even when he did enter his ministry, and he was a very influential part of the body of Christ and of the church, he still submitted to the church's first bishop, who was James. And when an issue of controversy came up, James made the final decision, and the great apostle Paul submitted to James' decision. The road to his ultimate calling didn't look like what he thought it would. He was chased, harassed, spent a day and a night out in the sea, was beaten with rods 5 different times. No, the road to his calling did not look like what he thought it would. It was not goosebumps and butterflies all the time. It was not the glory of God all the time. How many of you know that when you're spending a day and a night out on the open sea by yourself after being shipwrecked, you're not feeling the glory of God? How many of you know that when you have your feet put up in stocks and a Roman soldier takes an iron bat and pulverizes them over and over until every bone in those feet are broken, how many of you know you're not feeling the glory of God? How many of you know that when the people of the city take stones and stone you until you're dead, and yes, we believe now that Paul actually was killed by that stoning and God raised him up, because the goal of people stoning someone, the target was the head, the rocks were large, and they did not stop until they saw your brains coming out. And yet God raised him up and he wanted to go back into the city, and the other disciples stopped him. No, Paul's ultimate calling didn't look like what he thought it would look like. So many Americans are so pitifully comfort-based. Oh, just stroke me. Oh, just make me feel good. Don't ever let it be uncomfortable. If you're called to something, it's going to be uncomfortable sometimes. If you're called to something, you're going to experience hell and high water sometimes. You're going to experience having to do things that you don't want to do, answer to people that you don't want to answer to. That's part of ministry. And if you don't want that, you just, hey, bail out now. Because that's part of it. There's glorious stuff, there's good stuff, but there's hell and high water too. Sorry to be so sober this morning, but this is just the reality of ministry, of calling from God, whether it's outside the church or inside the church or whatever you feel like your calling is. You're going to feel frustrated sometimes. You're going to feel like, why am I doing this sometimes? So again, God has indeed given you talents and abilities for His use, but how you use them may not look like what you had envisioned. Just like Moses, just like Joseph, just like David, just like Paul. You're in good company. So be open to God using you in ways that you had never considered. Just like Moses was used in a way that he had, I mean, going into Egypt as a spokesperson and standing before Pharaoh was not his idea of how to free his people. He didn't consider himself a good spokesperson, a good speaker. Even Paul apparently was not a good orator. He was a great writer, but he was apparently not a good orator. So that he could not boast in himself. So be open to God using you in ways that you had never envisioned. I love this quote by Andrew Carnegie, the late steel king of the 1900s. He says this, "It's not the rich man's son that the young struggler for advancement has to fear in the race for life, nor his nephew, nor his cousin. Let him look out for the dark horse in the boy who begins by sweeping out the office." Let me paraphrase that for you. See, in your struggle in life, and your struggle to get ahead, your competition, your greatest competition, is not the rich man's son, nor the rich man's nephew, nor his cousin. It's that little young man that's willing to do the dirty work, that's willing to clean out toilets and sweep out the office because God can do something with him. It's not the people who are not willing to do the dirty jobs. Oh, just give me something that, I can be up in front of people and, you know, get some glory for myself. It's the people that are willing to start with the small jobs, like Joseph and David tending sheep out in the wilderness all by themselves, just them and God, getting no glory from no one, getting no pats on the back, and getting no goosebumps and butterflies, no glory of God, other than them just being faithful to what God has given them to do for this stage in their lives. You know, I'm not really much of a poem quoter. You know, I know the formula of a lot of pastors is 3 points and a poem at the end. You know, I'm not really a poem kind of guy, but I'm going to give you a poem this morning. And it's by wonderful singer and songwriter Stephen Curtis Chapman in a song called Whatever. And I want to read you the lyrics to this because it's so pertinent to what we're talking about this morning. He says this, "I made a list, wrote down from A to Z, all the ways I thought that you could best use me, told all my strengths and my abilities. I formed a band. It seemed to make good sense. I laid it out for you, so sure you'd be convinced. I made my case, presented my defense. But then I read the letter that you sent me. It said that all you really want from me is just whatever. Whatever you say, whatever I will obey, whatever, Lord, have your way, for you are my God, whatever." He goes on, "So strike a match, set fire to the list of all my good intentions, all my preconceived ideas. I want to do your will, no matter what it is. Give me the faith to follow where you lead me. Oh Lord, give me the strength and courage to do whatever, whatever you say. I am not my own. I am yours and yours alone. You have bought me with your blood. Lord, to you and you alone do I belong. And so, whatever, whatever you say. So going back to your destiny then, your destiny, folks, is going to begin with serving. That's just biblical. Your destiny, whatever it is, begins with serving. I want to let you in on a little bit of a secret here that may not be fun to hear, but the ultimate unfolding of your destiny will likely take the distance of years. The ultimate unfolding of your destiny will likely take the distance of years. But if you are diligent and faithful to serve well in whatever situation God places you in, without getting impatient and bailing out, then your ultimate destiny will unfold in God's perfect time. See, we're so often guilty of running out ahead of God. You know, I put this teaching together early in the week, by the way, and I was just contemplating this. And the contemplation that I've made about myself and about so many of God's people, because we live in an instant gratification society. As I was putting this teaching together early in the week, Monday and Tuesday, came to realize that so many of us are often guilty of running out ahead of God, trying to make things happen in our own strength. And we're also guilty of sometimes escapism. Bailing out on something or someone that God wants you to stay with and learn some character there before He can promote you. And yes, I wrote this earlier in the week. That's a pertinent point for some of us this morning. Bailing out on something or someone that God wants you to stay with and learn some character before He can promote you. God wants you to stick it out through the joy and the tears, the easy and the hard, the exciting and the boring. See, Moses, as an example, even though he was a man that obviously saw the glory of God many, many times throughout his life, God also called Moses to the tedious and the boring. So many of us just want goosebumps and butterflies all the time. The glory of God. And I'm not, hey, listen, I'm not dismissing that. I want that too. But did you know that in between any glorious visitation that you might have, there's just a lot of boring, tedious, hard work that where you don't feel the glory of God at all. You don't feel the presence of God at all. You just have tedious, boring, hard work, and you're laboring for the kingdom. It doesn't say you float for the kingdom. You labor for the kingdom. You labor for the kingdom. Amen? All right. I think I'm done. Stand and pray with me.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.